Well, good morning, and thank you for sharing with us in this hour earlier worship service. We're so happy you have joined us on time, and we're so happy today that we are joined with Rita Bartholomew. Rita is back. Rita? Good to have you back in worship with us. We are in a sermon series entitled Close Encounters, Face to Face with Jesus. We started with Jesus' close encounters with the little children and their parents. And last week we looked at some close encounters with Peter. Today we will begin a journey with Jesus that will lead us all the way to Easter, as we look at Judas. I apologize up front, not that it's necessary. There won't be any jokes today. Judas is just not funny. His story is not funny. It's easy to dismiss Judas as a villain. He's remembered for his infamous kiss of betrayal of Jesus. As Luke lists the 12 disciples, he too characterized Judas just like that. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. In all the list, that tagline is always there. Now, I must admit, I have long been fascinated by Judas. In college, it just seemed so incomprehensible to me that anybody could be in intimate fellowship with Jesus for 3 years, see everything he did, hear everything he said, and end up betraying him. I couldn't comprehend the profound wickedness of such a human heart. I couldn't comprehend the hard-heartedness of such a person. I couldn't comprehend the unmoved unwillingness to believe. I couldn't comprehend it, period. When we think about the worst people in history, we would stop along the way and mark out certain men who massacred towns or villages, men who tried to wipe out entire nations and races of people. From Haman, who tried to destroy the Jewish people in the days of Esther, to Herod's massacre of the baby boys at the time of Jesus' birth. From Adolf Hitler to serial killers today and many more. But sometimes I always seem to put Judas at the top of the list. Now, I guess it's because all these other men had utterly given themselves over to the deceitfulness of Satan and his schemes. But to me, what is profoundly more evil than a man under the influence of Satan conducting himself like that is a man under the influence of Jesus conducting himself the way Judas did. You can almost understand that a man under the control of the prince of this world, to some degree or another, is going to manifest itself in wicked ways. What makes Judas such a solitary figure in his sinful betrayal is that for 3 years, 3 years, he was under the direct influence of Jesus. And it wasn't actually until that night at the Last Supper that the Bible says Satan entered into Judas. That's the epitome of human disaster, a horrifying, colossal failure to have walked with him for 3 years and then allowed Satan to lead your life. I was so struck by Judas' story and so desirous to understand what was working in him. You remember saying to your kids, what were you thinking? I just felt that way about Judas. What were you thinking? What was motivating him? Now understand, all the disciples were common men. And from some viewpoints, they were all unqualified for such a noble task. They were the ones who were going to become the official representatives of Jesus to the world. They were the first preachers of the gospel, the responsible ones for founding the church, overseeing and in many cases actually writing the New Testament. They all seemed a very low lot to be called for such a high task. They were all common men with an uncommon calling. So are we. But in this special group of common, unqualified men, there was this one colossal, monumental failure. Judas Iscariot. You see, these common, unqualified men were transformed. They had been empowered by their relationships with Jesus. The Lord Himself enabled them to preach and to teach and to cast out demons and to perform miracles. In all four lists of the apostles, Judas is always listed last. And there is always a statement with his name about being the betrayer of Christ so that no one would ever overlook it or forget it or miss it. There are 40 verses that reference the betrayal of Jesus, and each one of them has some inference to Judas. Judas is always painted as a willful sinner, always painted as one who chose his path of iniquity. He's never painted in the Bible as some kind of a victim of destiny or some robot with no choice, a victim of some sovereign choice or plan by God which he had absolutely no control, someone who made decisions of which he had no contribution. The Bible shows us Judas being loaded with responsibility for his decisions and his actions. But there was a double-mindedness about him. In the end, he abandoned the faith he once professed. And that puzzles me today as I see it even in the church today. See how easy it is, though, to dismiss Judas simply as a villain, a bad guy. As is too often the case, the more I studied, the more my curiosity led to a cautionary realization. Because I discovered in many ways, Judas was just like me and you. So this morning I want us to look at four things we could easily overlook in the story of Judas. First, don't ever overlook the commitment he made. Judas made a commitment to Jesus, and there's no reason to think he was anything but sincere in his faith when he did. Like the rest of the disciples, Judas left everything to follow Jesus. Judas was actively involved in the ministry with Jesus, and he was given remarkable spiritual gifts. Luke tells us that Jesus called the 12 together, and that included Judas, and gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, including Judas. Judas Iscariot was a preacher. He was given the gift of healing, and he exercised authority over demons. He looked good. He talked good. He acted good. He was respected and trusted by all the other disciples. They embraced him as a fellow disciple. They never had a question about his commitment. However, it would seem by the time he had made this commitment, his heart had been given over to material things. Like many today, he was driven by wealth. But his ambition for riches was attached to somewhat of a devout background. Now follow me. Judas was raised as an Israelite. He had some thought, some idea, some hope there really was a Messiah who really was going to come. But his view of the coming Messiah was a material view. It was an earthly, political, military, economic view of the Messiah. And that was not really anything different from the rest of the Jews. That's the way they all viewed the coming Messiah. They thought and had come to believe that when the Messiah comes, He's going to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies. All of our enemies will bow down. The Romans will be destroyed. And He will be the King who will sit on the throne of David forever. And Israel will rule over the world. And this is what they looked for. They were all looking for that Messiah. Even James and John were saying, when you come into your kingdom, can we sit on the right and left? They wanted to be in the big seats, in the positions of power and prestige and financial benefit. The Jews were not looking for a spiritual Messiah. They were not looking for a Messiah who would deal with the sins of the world. And in the end, they crucified Jesus because He wasn't what they wanted. So Judas wasn't that different at the outset. He followed Jesus because he wanted to. He admired Jesus. He believed this man was very likely the Messiah. He heard His words. He saw His mighty works. He saw Him raise people from the dead. He saw Him heal people. He saw a massive amount of miracles. Judas recognized, like many others, there had never been anybody like him. Judas knew enough to know this man could very well be the Messiah. And I'm going to hitch my wagon to this star. He'll take me where I want to go. But it would seem he never really had a spiritual interest. It was all a material interest. What you can do for me. Sounds like many shallow Christ followers today. Actively involved in church, actively involved in ministry to the community, and all that's good and wonderful, but it is not in and of itself a guarantee of spiritual life or spiritual health, because all this involvement and activity you can throw away and walk out the door if somebody doesn't do something you like. Really? Like us, perhaps, Judas had made a commitment to Jesus. Don't forget that. And second, don't overlook the opportunity he was given. Ever said to someone after looking, or about someone after looking over their situation, where they just never stood a chance? Judas stood a chance. Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years. He saw the greatest life ever lived, up close and personal. He had many close encounters face to face with Jesus. You can't have a better model, a better example of faith than Jesus. You can't have a better environment for forming faith than Judas had in walking with Jesus. He personally witnessed the miracles. When Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, Judas was there. He watched as Jesus took just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and kept on breaking it and passing it to the disciples to distribute until the whole crowd had eaten and were full and satisfied. Judas helped distribute it along with the other disciples. And then he helped gather 12 baskets full when it was done. He was tangibly involved. When Jesus calmed the storm, Judas was there. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Judas was there. When Jesus taught the crowds and rebuked the Pharisees, yay, go Jesus, Judas was there. With his own eyes, he saw the clearest evidence. With his own ears, he heard the best teaching. With his own feet, he followed the greatest example. How many of you, how many times have only wished you could have walked with Jesus? Judas was given an opportunity most of us, all of us, can only try to imagine. And yet, Judas still betrayed Jesus. There's just something incomprehensible about a person who abandons the faith they once professed. It's hard to understand how a young person raised by godly parents in the context of a healthy church, taught the truths of Scriptures from an early age, and grounded in their faith, can give up on Jesus. Judas' story contains an important lesson for parents, for leaders, and friends who grieve over someone they love who has abandoned the faith. When that happens, we kind of worry and question and doubt ourselves. Where did we go wrong? What more could we have done? Did we fail in our teaching? Did we fail in our example? Should we have immersed our son or daughter and friends in a different environment? But Judas teaches us even the best example, the most compelling evidence, the finest teaching, and the ultimate environment for incubating faith cannot in and of themselves change a human heart. Now that's not to say you shouldn't raise your children that way. It doesn't mean you shouldn't take your children to church. I didn't say send them. Take them. Doesn't mean that they shouldn't be involved and you shouldn't be involved in church ministries to each other and to the community. It only teaches us to give our children the best of every opportunity to come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ and His Word, but for all of us to understand what someone does with all those opportunities is a personal decision. You have to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. I can't make that decision for you. You cannot get to heaven on your mother's coattails. God doesn't save on the family plan. We can give you every opportunity to have a close encounter with Jesus, but you have to make a personal decision what you're going to do with them. So don't overlook his opportunities. Thirdly, let's not overlook the choice he made. It is a personal choice. Don't overlook the choice he made. And understand, it was a choice he made. Satan made a relentless assault on Judas, and make no mistake about it, he does the same thing to every Christ follower. You too. He wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your witness for Jesus. The Bible's clear statements about Satan's role in Judas betraying Jesus have led some people to say, well, poor Judas, he didn't have a chance. Satan entered into him. What could he do about that? John 13:2 tells us, the evening meal was in progress. Now, this is that Last Supper. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Statements like poor Judas didn't have a chance overlook the fact that Judas opened the door to Satan. See, Judas had been stealing from the collective money bag, and when he kept his sin a secret, that's when Satan got his foot in the door. You hiding any secret sins? Thinking you can handle it? Nobody will know. You're okay. I can tell you somebody who does know. John tells us, remember the account when Mary poured expensive perfume on Jesus' feet? John tells us one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him. Notice we said all 40 of those references to Judas and Jesus have that betrayal in there. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. But look at the next verse. He did not say this because he cared about the poor. but because he was a thief. As the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. He didn't care. He made a deal with the chief priests. He went to them. It was his idea to make a deal to betray Jesus. They did not approach him. And then he sat down at our Lord's table with known sins he would not confess. And unconfessed sin is always the open door to Satan's power. Judas, by his own will, by his own pride, his own ambition and his own greed, follows Jesus, chooses to get into the circle. He's probably shocked that they even let him in that circle. And in many ways, he was very successful at it. And none of the 11 ever knew he was a hypocrite. When Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," not one of them said, "I bet it's Judas." What did they all say? "Is it me? Is it I?" They all felt equally in that boat. If somebody here in this group is going to betray you, I can't imagine who it would be. My concern is, would it be me? No one asked, "Is it Judas?" Even Judas asked, "Is it I?" What a hypocrite. He had already set the plan in motion. The psalmist penned these words in the 55th Psalm, "If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God." What a crushing blow. Well, last of all, let's not overlook the outcome he embraced. Judas went out into the darkness he had chosen. We have two seemingly contradictory accounts of what happened next. Let me quickly address them, and this will be quick. Acts chapter number 1, beginning at verse 15, says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Now they're in the upper room hiding. And he said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received," now this is the account of Peter in the book of Acts, "with the payment he received for his wickedness," that's the 30 pieces of silver, "Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their native tongue Akalbadama," something like that. And that is field of blood. Now that's Peter's accounting of it in that first sermon in Acts. That Judas bought a field and fell headlong and his innards burst asunder. Now Matthew 27 says, beginning at verse 3, "When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned," it didn't really mean for this to go that far, but it did. "And when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. 'I have sinned,' he said, 'for I have betrayed innocent blood.' And they said, 'Sorry about your luck.' 'What is that to us?' they replied. 'That's on you. That's your responsibility.'" And then verse 6 says, "The chief priest picked up the coins and said, 'It's against the law to put this into the treasury since it is blood money.'" Now it's blood money because they had paid off to kill Jesus. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. And that's why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Now, on the surface, that appears to be a contradictory accounting. These two accounts, however, do not contradict each other. Let me explain briefly. A study of the temple law reveals not only could the money not be put into the temple treasury, the property they bought with it could not be put in the temple's name. So yes, the priests bought the land, but they couldn't put it in the name of the temple. So the priest would have bought the field and put it in Judas' name, since it was Judas's money. They had already paid him for it. It's his money. They put it in his name because it was his money that paid for it. And likewise, the accounts of his death don't contradict each other. Matthew tells us the method of his death, hanging. Luke, the doctor, gives us the results of his death, a graphic description of what occurred following his death by hanging. Gruesome as it is, people don't explode their guts when they fall. We've got many people in this church who have fallen. Your guts are still intact. People don't explode their guts out when they fall unless they are already a bloated corpse when you fall. Judas hanged himself. His body hung in the hot sun of Jerusalem until the rope or the branch of the tree, whatever it was holding him up, broke due to the weight of a bloated body. When it fell, his bowels spilled open. Now let's leave it there for today. We could go on forever with it. Just know that those accounts do not contradict each other. Among those who hate Christ the most, some once profess to trust Him. His claims are so exclusive and His demands are so pervasive that in the end you must either give yourself to Him completely or give up on Him altogether. There's no middle ground. Jesus said, "You're either for me or against me." Only those who have never known Him can claim indifference. For those who get close, face to face with Jesus, making a personal decision, the only outcomes are full devotion or rejection. Eventual distrust. And every day, each of us is heading in one direction or the other. In an age when many are abandoning the faith they once professed, the story of Judas warns us to guard our hearts lest we drift away, and encourages us to reach out to those who may be close to walking away from their faith. The story of Judas is so tragic. Your story doesn't have to be. You may be struggling. You may be having problems understanding what God is up to. I loved your song. So good. You know, sometimes He'll just get in your face and tell you how it is. Other times He's just going to whisper. Peter denied Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus. Which one was worse than the other? Neither. Both were filled with remorse over what they had done. The difference is Peter repented and then came back to the Lord and was used mightily by Him. Judas repented and killed himself. You don't come back from that. So here's our takeaway. Nothing good can come from giving up on Jesus. You may not understand what He's doing. You may not understand what His next move is going to be. You may not understand His timetable. You may not understand why. Why you? Why your loved one? Why your friend or co-worker? Why your church? But nothing good can come from giving up on Jesus. He is of supreme value. And following Him is worth any cost. Because where He will lead you is glory. But I must leave you with this reminder. It's your choice. And you can hear Jesus saying today, choose this day whom you'll serve. Father God, this morning, it's almost a shame that we have to have an account like Judas in the Word. But it's there, it's true, it's real, and it has a purpose of being there. A purpose to teach us. A purpose to teach us what Paul said to the Ephesians. Let him who thinks he stands be careful lest he fall. We may be going through a lot of good motions. We may be attending the right things. We may be sacrificing the right things. We may be a part of the right things. But the question remains, is our heart right with you? We know intellectually what you did for us on the cross and why you did it, because of our Father's love. But we have to make a decision with that. Do we give you a gracious nod of the head and say thank you? Or do we embrace it? Come to you in repentance and say, Father, forgive me. Make me what you want me to be. As we said a few weeks back, Father, we would pray that our faith doesn't fail. Don't let us give Satan a foothold in any area of our lives. Guard us this week. Nudge us, protect us, shout at us. And if you can catch us still long enough, just whisper to us. And let us know what you want for our lives. And Father, help us to stand firm. Because once we've had a close encounter, face to face with you, we have to make a decision. Many have already made that decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. It's a good song. I imagine Judas could have sang every verse of it. But Father, there has to be a point where we mean it. Oh, I'm going to fail you. Of course I am. I'm human. But I'm going to do my best to be everything you want me to be and follow you, not lead you. So be with us in our decisions today, and especially as we would leave today, that we would not be a Judas, but that we would just simply be a Christ follower. In Jesus' name, amen.